The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike, brought to you by Palm Beach Atlantic University, Orlando. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey, friends, and welcome once again to Afternoons with Mike. I am in the studios of Mark Radio in Gainesville, and it is a joy to have Brad Williams with me today. Brad, welcome back to my program. You've been on once before, but my goodness, you would have been one of the early ones that came up to this very building, although a different studio at the time, and recorded a program back when my show first began. So it's been a while.
It has been. It's good to be back. I remember the first one fondly, so I was excited to get the opportunity to come back and talk with you again.
Yeah, it's so great. Now, the next time we're together, you have to come to Orlando to our studios there and see all the things that God has done in our studios. It's really beautiful. So, but I love coming to Gainesville. Gainesville will always hold a very special place in our heart. Mm-hmm. We spent 17 years here, so that's a long time. Mm-hmm. And I'm just grateful for the many friendships that I got to meet. And you're the senior pastor at the chapel, and you've been in this position for what, about 3 years?
Yeah, 3 years now.
Mm-hmm. That's what I was thinking.
Yep, that's right.
Yeah, and of course, your predecessor, the man who planted that church, founded it, was Richard Parker.
Correct.
And he had a great role in your life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he was a mentor of mine. We met early on. So when my wife and I, we moved to Florida, we lived out in Keystone Heights, which is about 30 miles east of Gainesville, small town. And I met Richard through a friend. So we each had a mutual friend who introduced us, and it was life-changing. It was really life-changing. He and I began a kind of almost a father-son, Paul-Timothy type relationship, and it grew from there and blossomed until we decided that the Lord was calling us to put our plows together and work in the same field.
I like that imagery. And that's exactly what we're doing. I mean, everything in the imagery of a farmer is really applicable in many ways to what you're doing. You're really sowing. Mm-hmm. You're sowing the seeds of the gospel. You're every day nurturing. Mm-hmm. Instead of plants, it is people.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that's exactly what the role of a pastor is. And I know that you love it, although I wonder if you could give us the history of how it was that you felt a call into this this glorious life that you live.
Yeah, it's kind of a long story, but I'll give you the short version. So I was just speaking with your assistant a few moments ago, and she was letting me know, I guess it was April was Opioid Awareness Month.
Mm-hmm, yes.
Well, I was hopelessly lost in addiction to opioids myself, and I got through it through a program called Teen Challenge. And while I was in Teen Challenge, I had this sense that God was calling me to ministry, because back then I thought, well, this is a struggle for a lot of people. And if God could use me to help steer young people away from this type of addiction, this type of death, then I'd want to be used. And so I felt the call to ministry there. And at the time, I didn't know what it would be. I just knew that I felt called to work in the church with young people. And of course, that has blossomed now into pastoral ministry. And that was 20 some odd years ago.
Now, Teen Challenge has been a force to reckon with in against this fight against drugs, against the devastating lifestyle that they will lead their victims down and in. Teen Challenge, they've been on our program in Orlando a couple of times already.
Mm-hmm.
It's a great program, and that's exactly what you, where did you take the courses?
Well, I went through, at the time when I did it, you went through two separate centers. You started at one center and you finished at another. So I started in Pensacola, but I finished in Orlando in Sanford.
Okay.
The Sanford Center down there.
Yeah, that's the one where we've had on our station there. That's a great story to realize how God delivers people from that. And you know, so much more. The name implies teens, but they do much more than teens.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, there were men in there who were as old as... The oldest man I was in there with was about 62 at the time. And there were young guys in there. There were 18-year-olds, 17-year-olds, and I was in my early 20s when I was in there. So, they take adults from all walks of life with all types of addictions. It doesn't have to just be drugs or alcohol. There were pornography addictions and all sorts of things that brought people there who were under life-controlling, debilitating death. who needed help. Mm-hmm. And so they turned there.
Now, in your case, what was it? What format? How did you get hooked on opioids?
Well, funny thing. It's a funny story, really. A friend of mine got sick for something with pain and had to get pain pills. And we were probably about 15 or 16 years old at the time. And we took them and we liked the way that it made us feel. But he said he had a eureka moment. Everybody has these things in their medicine cabinet. Why don't we see? And that's how it started, really. We started asking friends, hey, do you have this type of tablet in your medicine cabinet? They would go home and go, yeah, we have a whole bottle of those. And we'd be like, well, can I give you money for them? Sure, we'll take money for them. And that's how it started.
So you were just basically robbing people's medicine cabinets.
Exactly. That's exactly what we were doing.
And do you have any idea what kind of drugs they were? What was it, like OxyContin or something like that?
It was hydrocodone, OxyContin, mainly Lortab, Lorset, all those hydrocodone, all that codeine family that we were after because we knew what it would do.
Yeah. And how many years were you involved with that?
Seven.
Yes. It's a long time.
It was a long time. 7 years that just went in a downward spiral until I had nothing, was nothing, had lost just about everything, alienated every other person who loved me except for my mother, of course. And God brought me back from that, and it's amazing. It still gives me chill bumps when I think about what he delivered me out of.
You know, when you think about it, that was how many years ago now?
Oh, 25 years ago.
The kids that are doing the same thing today are getting an entirely different type of opioid because they're often laced with fentanyl.
Mm.
And that's what we learned when we did this series in April, is that you think you're getting a drug that has been manufactured to the specs that all of those brand names that you mentioned were. And, you know, the crazy thing is they really do work. And I know when I had my knee surgery, I was given some of that class of drugs, and I appreciated the relief from pain, because when you have a new knee put in, it's painful. Yeah. But I was not ever one that you mentioned liking the way it made you feel. And I know, and it's probably because when I took it, I had all this other stuff going on, but my goodness, the danger that kids who are taking these drugs today, and they're often getting them from just off the street, and they're cooked, they are manufactured, not with exacting standards,
right.
And you might get much higher dose of fentanyl or another one of the drugs than they think they're getting, and it's often fatal.
Right. Yeah, it's a different game these days. There's the basic premise is still the same, but it is a different game in terms of how people go about it, what they're getting. And I've noticed that I've had the opportunity to work with people who struggle with addiction. God has put me in their path, which I'm always thankful for. And even as I listen to them, the problem fundamentally is still the same, but the way the game is played is different. And the drugs they're getting, as you've noted, are different.
Yeah. So when you look back on that, what would be some of the more scarier moments for you when you were there? What do you look back at now and think, you know, God really delivered me?
Yeah, there's one instance, and we were in a house, and one of the things I swore I'd never do was stick a needle in a vein, and I did this night because I was kind of, well, just deranged. That's the best way I can describe it, just deranged. And when I did, it was what I would call a moderate overdose. I passed out and started having labored breathing. When I woke up, I knew something horrible had happened. And when I look back on that night, I'm convinced I should have died. I mean, the Lord preserved me. The Lord absolutely preserved
me. Sounds like it.
Because it was a chilling night. And it was not long after that I ended up going on into Teen Challenge. But that night stands out in my mind where I remember that's how bad it got for me. And so it was a scary moment.
For anyone listening right now, Brad, that maybe they're dealing with that kind of stuff right now, and maybe their moment hasn't happened yet, and we pray that they survive it like you did. What advice do you give people who you can tell are really going down that path?
One of the things that this particular, the sin of addiction does is it seeks to isolate. So you deceive people, making them think it's not as bad or things are not the way they are. And Satan does a great job at isolating you. And so one of the things you can do when you see some of the signs that it's getting bad is step out of isolation and be transparent with somebody, a pastor, a mentor. If you don't have a pastor, a mentor, a parent, somebody who's a friend who can help lead you and get you to a place where you can begin the healing process, because it's going to take some counseling, and it's also going to take some real life investment from somebody who's willing to walk with you. So addiction isolates, makes you alone. One of the best ways we break away from that is through genuine community and trying to find people who are willing to walk alongside of us. And they're out there if people want the help.
What kind of friend can a friend be that's really a good friend to somebody that's addicted? Let's say that a friend of someone who's on opioids, but he hasn't told them that. He's doing it often, like you said, isolated, alone, they're hiding it. But it's not hard to kind of see the telltale signs. How can a friend really help that friend?
Well, I think first and foremost, by trying to figure out a loving way to bring it to the light so that we both know, we both know what's going on, and then begin trying to help that, for shepherd that friend in a direction where that can be more and more exposed to the light. Because another thing you have to realize in this particular situation, you have to know what you don't know, and you have to know your limitations. So in other words, not getting yourself too emotionally invested where the addict is needing emotional support from you that you don't have or can't give. So it's recognizing your limitations and also trying to bring other people in, always trying to bring other people in, because there might be somebody you know that knows more. And so not to embarrass them, but to widen the path for them to walk down toward healing.
At the end of the day, you would advise if they need to make a phone call and that functionally rats on their friend or puts them in, say, you need help, you'd still recommend that.
Oh, absolutely. There's, you know, the whole cliche, don't rat on people. But when it comes down to somebody's life, you tell. And there's a reason, Mike. I buried 4 friends because of opioids, and I wish somebody back then had ratted on us at a crucial moment.
Yeah. And that is one of the hardest forms of love.
Yep.
It's tough love, all right, but it is love. At the end of the day, it is not just love, it's life-saving love.
That's right.
Because of the fact that left alone, many of these people do, and they, you know, sadly, this is what's so sad, many of them get what they said they wanted, and that was to end their pain and their misery, but I'm sure that that wasn't what they wanted.
No.
Not really.
No.
And I agree with you, Dave, Brad. I believe that a good friend is one that is going to get involved, even if it means risking losing the friendship.
Absolutely.
I think that's exactly right.
Right.
Well, in the middle of all that, you went to Teen Challenge.
Mm-hmm.
How soon after all of that did you feel a call into ministry?
Well, I felt the call of ministry in Teen Challenge, and then after Teen Challenge was over, which is a year-long process, while I was there, a pastor from my hometown in Dothan, Alabama, at my mother's request, had written me some letters. And when I told him I felt called to ministry, it was so cool. He didn't say, well, you know, you're a former drug addict. He just said, well, when you get home, we're going to start discipling, and we'll see. We'll seek the Lord together, and that's what happened. So I got home in July. And by December, I was working as my first internship in a church.
From July to December, you got out of the program in July, and in December, you're an intern.
That's right.
That's a fast track, my man.
It was a fast track. And in fact, it was a God thing, because I tell people all the time, if I had been the guy who was looking at hiring me back then, I don't know if I personally right now would have done it. So they took a chance. They took a real chance with me.
How soon did you meet Richard?
No, I didn't meet Richard for probably another, 10 years. So it was 10 years after that before I met Richard.
So when you look in those first 10 years between that internship and meeting Richard, and then we both know you've shared that story about how you got involved with him, and love that whole thing about planting that, sowing those seeds and all of that together. When you think back on those 10 years, what are some of the memories that you remember?
Well, just kind of meeting my wife. I met my wife in January. So I completed Teen Challenge in July of 2000. Started my first job in a church in December of 2000. Met my wife in January, asked her to marry me in June. We got married in October.
Oh, this is... This is like one of those roller coasters that's clicking right up to the pinnacle before it takes off.
Right. We find out that, so also in the meantime, finish up my college degree because a life of drug addiction had diverted that. We find out she's pregnant. I start seminary, and then we start making our way to where I eventually was able to get over to Jackson, Mississippi and complete my seminary degree. And of course, there's lots of memories in there. We have, our children are 17, 16, almost 15 and almost 13. So they just came out like doorsteps. And so our life stayed full.
Yeah. You didn't have time for anything else.
No.
Now, Jackson, I'm assuming you went to RTS?
Correct. Yes.
Yeah. So was Luter there when you were there?
No, Luter was, he wasn't there at that time. I think he was like,
he would have been in Orlando
correct,
already. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. He was in Orlando by
that's
then.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So when you look back at that experience at RTS, who were some of your favorite profs there?
Oh, man. Miles Van Pelt, who was the Old Testament Hebrew. When I came into RTS, we were told we were going to have to take the languages, and I kind of rolled my eyes a little bit, like Greek and Hebrew. There are computers that translate that stuff. And Miles gave us a passion for Hebrew and Greek, and the languages ended up being my favorite thing. So,
oh, wow.
Yeah, definitely Miles Van Pelt was a big
180.
Influence.
Yeah. That's interesting. That you could go from hating it to loving it all there.
Well, I think he just taught us the value of it. And now in my pastoral ministry, my preaching, it is valuable. I mean, you know, I know that you don't have to have those tools to preach. There's, I'm not saying that. But if you do have them, it does enrich your preaching.
Yeah. Do you read from a Hebrew Bible?
I do. I read from Hebrew and Greek. Whatever book I'm in, I read it from, or in my study anyway, I read it from the Greek and the Hebrew.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Yeah.
So that is more than just having a cursory understanding of the words. You're able to actually read in context.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty great, Brad.
Yeah.
And as the old joke goes, it's all Greek to me. And that's something, because I would have been one in my ministry years where I would have relied on concordances and computers and study. But I appreciate it. And when you dive into the Greek, especially studying the New Testament, that was always, either one really for that matter, but right. Hebrew or Greek, when you dive into the deeper meanings, that's when often a lot of lights click on and you see the deeper meaning of it.
Oh yeah, indeed. And even seeing language patterns that kind of open up the outlines to you. So when you see a text and it starts to come alive, you see that the author had intent and how he wanted you to understand it. And so seeing it in the original language really just opens the door. It's really cool.
It's wonderful. Talking today to Brad Williams from the chapel in Gainesville. And speaking of Gainesville, we're in the Gainesville studios today for this program. We get up here from time to time and always love seeing our good friends up in Alachua County and beyond. And we're going to be back with our guest, Brad Williams, coming up in a moment. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike.
You've had this feeling that there has to be more to work than just work. You have a job, but what you really long for is a career, one that makes you feel like you're actually making a difference in the world. At Palm Beach Atlantic University, they understand that your career journey is unique. PBA's Orlando campus offers respected programs with personalized instruction from a Christian worldview that empowers you to realize your goals and career opportunities on your terms. Start your new journey today with Palm Beach Atlantic University Orlando at pba.edu. That's pba.edu. Your degree, your way. pba.edu.
So happy to have you with us today on Afternoons with Mike here on The Shepherd. I am in Gainesville for this recording, and with me is Brad Williams. If you listened to segment one, you heard that Brad was one of my early guests, and I really appreciated you being with me back then. I didn't know what in the world I was doing. I think I'd probably done maybe 10 or 15 shows, something like that, at the point where you were gracious to come up and spend the hour with me. I've now done about 330 shows.
Oh, wow.
So it's crazy how fast these numbers tick up, but they really do.
Mm-hmm.
And you know all about that, because if you were to do a count of your sermons, I'm sure that it would be in the hundreds, if not thousands.
Oh, yes. There's a lot.
Yeah. So how do you organize it as a pastor? How do you organize what you're going to be doing?
Preaching-wise?
Yes.
Okay. Usually I spend a lot of time in prayer, obviously, for whatever book, but I also try to bounce back and forth. If I'm going to be in an Old Testament book, then I want to come back to a new and then old and new. And I try to balance it out that way. But then what I'll do, once I've prayed through and thought, where are we as a church? Kind of where are we as a culture? How's the culture impacting the church? What book would speak to that? And is the Holy Spirit behind it? Once I get all that settled, I outline the entire book. So I break it down week by week, which segment, and then week by week, segment by segment, verse by verse, I make my way through a book. So that's how I do it.
Ah, that's great.
Yeah.
And you're one that obviously loves exegetical, expositional preaching.
Correct. Yes. I was trained that way, and I do. That is what I'm, that's what I love.
Yeah. One of the big words in seminary that every student learns would be the word hermeneutics.
Mm-hmm.
And correctly interpreting scripture. What stories come to your mind from your seminary days when you think of that?
Oh, one of the most notable is a thing you commonly hear in America, or I guess anywhere, I'll just speak to America, that's my context, is when people want to argue over scripture, sometimes they say, well, and when you say, well, it means this, well, scripture has many different interpretations. I remember our professors drilling into our head, your hermeneutic is singular. There is a correct interpretation and there is an incorrect interpretation. Now, there may be a myriad of applications, and we want to be open to the different applications that a text may have, but our professors drilled it into us. There is an interpretation that is correct and God-honoring, and that's what we're trying to get at.
Yep. And the whole method for doing that, obviously studying the language. That's why you learn the Greek and the Hebrew.
Right.
And really getting into the context, because the whole context of these words really is as important as the definitions of the word themselves.
Yeah, because we got to remember that words are in sentences, and sentences are in paragraphs, and paragraphs are in books. And the context is king. You know, in real estate, they say location, location, location. In a biblical or an exegesis and hermeneutic, it's context, context, context. What is the context? What are you reading? And you can't just snatch this out of its context and apply it here. Things have a context, which means they have an overarching meaning that you're really trying to get at.
Now, what would be your opinion for some of the popular, like Amplified Bibles, where they take the words that are there and kind of replace them with words that would be similar or maybe more expressive in their language, common language today? What are your thoughts about that?
Yeah, I'm not a big fan of the Amplified Bible, because we understand that every word can, especially in biblical languages, words can have different meanings. But the meaning that they have in a particular context are very specific. And when you start taking all the lexical options of a word in one sentence and bring them all to bear in one sentence, you can really have some misunderstanding. I don't mind if people read the Amplified Bible. Like I tell people, if you want to read it just to kind of get a sense of what is the range of this word, that's fine. But I wouldn't encourage serious study in it.
Yeah, or for it to be the only source.
Right, correct, exactly.
And I think that's where I would be in complete agreement with you as well from my experiences, because so many nuanced findings, you can land on something. And that's why I brought that, you know, with a guy that has your seminary background, that understanding and even the ability to even interpret something the way, like you said, the right way, it's not necessarily going to be the simplest thing that you'll ever do. You may have to dig down and study a little bit. So we talked about grammar, then there's the history, mm-hmm. the historical, the grammatical, historical, I guess, the implications to all of this, learning how that word was used in history mm-hmm. at the time that it was used. Right. And that changes some things too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when you want to always get, what did the original authors intend to say? I mean, there's always going to be a contemporary significance, like what it means to us now and how we apply it now. But to even get at that, you need to know what the author himself was saying. And so all that context, all the grammar, all the language, it all comes in to bear. Even how tenses and phrases and how they put in pauses and stops. I mean, those things, every jot and tittle matters.
Yeah, it really does. Well, thank you for entertaining my theological interests here, and I love it. And it's really fun to get to talk to a guy that really is as deep into the Greek and Hebrew as you are. And, you know, I guess one final thought about that or question to you, the average church attender that loves the Lord with all of their heart, what would be your advice about what helps, study helps, Is there a particular version of the Bible that you point them to?
There is. I actually point people, because people ask me this often, the version I point them to is the English Standard Version, because the English Standard, like the New American Standard, is a word-for-word translation.
Yeah.
And it's really trying to get at every word. And the English Standard Version, the new, or it's newer, it's not new anymore, the study Bible that they have, the notes, is just simply fantastic.
Yeah.
If you're looking to dig in and you don't have all the tools that a seminarian would have, that is a great study Bible for the notes and some of the articles that they have within that Bible.
And they have that online, too.
Right. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So you can avail yourself of that. That is exactly what I've used for years. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when it first came out, NIV was really wonderful, and I loved it. But the NIV went through several revisions, several changes. And really, with a lot of people who were in either the pastorate or people who were in real serious Bible study, started pointing people away from some of the versions that were coming out in the last several years.
Right. Yeah. I remember when the ESV came out, I was fresh in ministry when it really started to become mainstream, and I switched over to it early on. So I've been using it for 20 years, you know.
Some would say that it doesn't read as easily as the NIV did. And did you find any of that to be true?
No, not really. I mean, it might not. The NIV, of course, idea for idea, and it's really trying to get a good cohesive flow, yeah. Which I can appreciate that. But it's not nearly as wooden as the New American Standard can be at times.
Yeah. Yeah. For those that have an interest in this sort of thing, that the NIV is called a dynamic equivalent. So it does kind of rephrase some words and makes them a little bit more equal to what they would mean in our culture today.
Right.
And that can be good. And like you said, or it cannot be good.
Right.
And it might be a little easier to read and not as wooden as the NASB, which is a literal translation, word for word
right.
translation.
Right.
But it can also introduce thoughts. And if the editors or the editors or the publishers make other changes, like what happened with the TNIV,
right.
That was very dangerous then.
Yeah, yeah. When you start kind of take out, you know, of course, we're in a culture where we're talking about gender and the Bible, languages have a gender to them. When you start trying to make it too neutral, it misses some of the value of the language. You're messing with the message itself.
I agree, man. That's it. So the chapel, obviously they've got a pastor in you that loves the word. How often do you preach there?
Oh, I pretty much preach every Sunday. Probably the way it averages out between vacations and being away for other stuff. Richard probably preaches almost once a month, but most Sundays I'm in the pulpit there, which
okay.
is my desire.
All right. So tell me about what it's like now. This church that was founded by Richard. And not too terribly long into the life of the church,
right.
He made the change.
Mm-hmm.
So what was that like?
It was humbling. You know, Richard started the church. We're now about 10 years old. We'll be 11 years old this year. And he started the church. He had a definite plan in mind, which he stuck to. And he handed over the reins. It was a little daunting at first because, as you know, he stayed on with me in a part-time capacity as the pastor emeritus. And you know, I knew I had big shoes to fill, but he never made me feel that, which is so, it's just so unique, so cool, really.
He's a humble man.
Very much so.
Yeah.
Has really yielded to my leadership, defers to me, asks my opinion. We talk about things regularly. It's great.
So what are you studying right now at the church?
We're going through the book of Daniel. Having really weighed where we are as a culture and seeing how Daniel and the Judean boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they lived out their faith in exile. I just thought, what better message to American Christians than right now?
That's right.
Yeah.
Because this culture is shockingly similar.
I know.
And it's becoming more so, it's seemingly every month.
Yeah, it really does seem that way. And I've had several of our people say that we're so glad we're going through this because they said, you know, we've read Daniel before, of course. We just didn't realize how well it applies to where we're living, and it really does.
Yeah, it really is an amazing study. I love one little kid once said, and we studied Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat. And thinking about that story, the story of Daniel is one of the stories in the Bible that would be iconic in that almost every Sunday school material, almost every vacation Bible school at some point or another has covered these things, and yet when you do a study on it, like what you're doing, without a doubt, the Holy Spirit is allowing you to highlight things that you never thought of before, and because it's there, that's what the Word of God does.
Yeah, that's right. It is interesting. I've had a few people say, you know, I've read this 100 times and I've never really thought about this. And it's just, I'm not doing anything, you know, special. It's just letting the open it or shining the light on you, little details, those mm-hmm. little details that really do matter of what it means to look at the king of Babylon and say, whether God saves us or not, we're not going to bow down to your idols. I mean, that's not just bold. That's a faith-filled answer. And just kind of looking and breaking it down. Yes, it's been really fun.
As a pastor, Brad, when you look at what's being talked about on the news and you hear the reports, and you mentioned we're in a culture right now where gender is, it's talked about, it's being redefined
right.
On a daily basis through just a number of sources from the president on down. And it seems like there is this major, major push. Like, this is the most important thing that we have, the most important need that American society has right now. That's the way that it's being presented as.
Right, right.
And yet along with it is life changing, life altering realities for many people who are in the middle of all of that. What do you say to parents right now who says, I don't like what's going on in my kids' schools? How do you help them?
I tell them to be attentive, because these issues are not going away. And if parents are having issues in schools, the best thing they can do is stay involved with their kids. In other words, don't just assume everything's all good. And I'm thankful that I know a lot of parents who said, my kids are in school, we're going to be invested. We're going to serve on the board. We're going to be volunteers at their school. And I know some parents have to work and can't do that. But as much as you can, stay involved, because our kids are hearing things in schools every single day from top down. That needs a context and that needs to be reworked through a biblical framework.
And some of it is just downright wrong.
Right.
I mean, that's just what, and when that happens, you know, there comes a time, and I think parents are going to have to do this more and more and more. They're going to have to become activists mm-hmm. With their school and show up and say, no, this is not right.
They have to. And I think it's going to be a time, as we've already seen. My wife and I homeschooled our children. And so it's real interesting. We've seen a flux upward, an upward trend of people wanting to homeschool, and not even necessarily for trying to fill with a biblical worldview. It's just there's so much muck coming from that system. They want to get their kids out and kind of break it back down and build them back up with truth. And I think parents are just going to have to start being attentive, very attentive.
You know, and I've had lots of conversations with teachers who are kind of stuck in the middle on this issue, and they're being told, in some instances, even being forced to teach things that is against their conscience.
Right.
And that presents itself daily, and big decisions, I'm sure, for many of the teachers that are listening. They're probably having to reckon with the fact that they might have to not be a teacher anymore.
Yeah, there's some teachers in my church that I've had some conversations with, and they're having those thoughts. You know, they're having to really be guarded or have to present information that they don't necessarily agree with. But, you know, they're in that situation of, well, Pastor, what do we do? I mean, what do we do? Are we at a time where it's time for us to, you know, stand our ground? Can we do this with a good conscience? Yeah, this is not easy ethical territory.
Yeah, it's not. And it's getting more difficult by the day.
Right.
And, you know, a lot of churches and a lot of universities as well, having to deal with these issues on hiring and, you know, your openness to diversity. And that is, you know, even being called racist,
right.
I mean, that's something that is now an everyday occurrence.
It is. And of course, racist, it really makes me sad, because there's real racism and the word has been bandied about to almost where it has no meaning anymore. It's just, if you don't agree with my ideology, then you're a racist. And it's satanic, Mike. It's taking true things and converting them to something that's counterfeit to serve an end that is not going in a good direction. At least that's my view of it.
You know, prayer is something we need, right?
Amen. Amen.
Because our leaders are, right now, the leaders that are there, they're going to have to be very courageous. And we need to be praying for all of the leaders. If you have a representative in your state that you know of, pray for him or her by name. pray for the senators that lead our state. You know, we're seeing this, and this is a conversation before we take a break that we're seeing over and over again. Federal government, we know we can do very little ourselves as citizens about that, but we can do something on a state and local level.
Yeah, that's right.
And be very involved and write letters and call our representatives because there are decisions that are being made right now that are going to really change the landscape of our life.
That's right. Yeah, they are. I try to encourage people as Christians, we of all people need to be involved in our communities. And so don't bury your head in the sand. Stay involved. Write your local county commission, your city commission, write the mayor. You know, be a voice in your community because this is our community too.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to stand up for what's true and right.
We want to do it. And if we don't stand up for it, nobody else is going to do it.
That's exactly
that's
right.
Right. And we may not have some of the freedoms that we've all enjoyed for so many years. This is Afternoons with Mike. My guest today is Brad Williams from The Chapel. We'll be back in a moment. Don't go away. This is The Shepherd.
Are you looking to make a fresh career start? As Florida's top Christian college, Palm Beach Atlantic University Orlando knows your faith is important to you, and it should be to your school as well. PBA Orlando offers a faith-based experience unlike any other. Whether it's a degree in leadership ministry or counseling, PBA combines biblical concepts from exceptional professors who bring years of real-world experience as leaders in their fields. Call them today at 844-PBA-ORLANDO. That's 844-PBA-ORLANDO. Education for your soul as well as your mind.
So happy to have Brad Williams in the studio today. This is being recorded in our Gainesville studio. Most of the time I'm down in our studios in Orlando, but today I'm up in Gainesville and using this as an opportunity to get with some of my friends and some of the pastors up in the area. And Brad Williams is one of those from The Chapel. You've been at The Chapel for how many years?
Been at The Chapel now for a little bit over 6 years. Of course, 3 of those years as a senior pastor and 3 as an associate.
Yeah. So it's really exciting to have you here and to hear all of the wonderful things that's going on. I met Richard years ago and love and respect that man. And so great that you were able to come alongside him, work as an associate, really be discipled by that man and have, you know, his input in your life. I know you would think it's just invaluable.
Invaluable. Right before you said it, the word that ran through my head was invaluable. So
yeah.
Yes, we're in agreement on that.
Yeah, that's right. And he's that kind of a guy. What is it about The Chapel, Brad, that you just love?
You know, there's a lot about it, but one of the things that I love about The Chapel as a pastor, this is another thing that's invaluable to me, is that when people visit our church, I know that they're going to be greeted warmly, they're going to be welcomed, and more times than not, they're going to be invited to lunch. And so when they come, they're not going to feel isolated, they're not going to feel like they're a second-class citizen. They're going to be welcomed. And that's one of the things I love about our church is it's a church full of people who love to welcome and love other people. And I just love that about it.
That's one of the reasons why we're so happy to have these opportunities to let pastors like yourself who just love what God's doing in their midst. I'm one that loves the local church. And that there was a time I didn't have, it wasn't that I didn't love it back then, but I didn't have a vision for it. And, you know, one of the things I'd love for you to speak to would be the importance and the benefits of having a good, proper understanding and vision for the local church by the members of that church. Could you speak to that?
Yeah. So we have a good understanding. So the chapel is rooted in the word and the truth of the word, and then equipping saints to go out and to evangelize and to share that message. And where does that begin? It begins with a strong central local church where we know that we're going to provide a diet that people can come and consume and learn and grow and then take what they're learning and take it out into our communities. And so God created us to be in community, and the local church should function as a family. That's the way that's been designed to. And as a family, we grow together, we learn together, we proclaim together.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's kind of, I'm like you, I love the local church. I love a good, solid local church because I think that it's foundational to the gospel going out to the world.
What do you think are the hindrances to why some people may not have a good vision or a good understanding?
Sometimes it's just plain out ignorance, and I don't mean that as an insult. I mean it the way the word is meant. They just don't know. And sometimes it's laziness. they come to consume with not a vision for the local church and how they fit in. Sometimes it's fear. They think, well, what can we really do? I don't have a degree, or I don't know theology, or whatever the case may be. And so those things kind of work together instead of trying to come in and humbly invest and say, how can I be used? And maybe your use is going to be something in you know, behind the scenes. Well, we need that too. It's just kind of the hindrances are people not allowing themselves to be put in positions to be used. And as I said, maybe it's laziness, maybe it's ignorance, or maybe it's some other factor.
Now, you mentioned something earlier, right from Ephesians 4:11, where it talks about equipping the members. Mm-hmm. That is something that I know you would see as job one for you as a leader in the church, as a pastor. Explain what that can look like for a member to be equipped. They're being called by God to do works.
Right. So I tell my church all the time that my primary job for the chapel, when I'm doing my new members class, I say my primary job here is to equip you for the work of the ministry. So often people get it backwards and they think, well, the pastors are called to do the work of the ministry, and we are. We're called to the ministry. But our calling is through the preaching of the word, through the discipleship, through prayer, and through constant one-on-one fellowships and large group fellowships. The goal of each one of those things is to equip, whether it's to ground you more deeply in the word, ground you more deeply in a paradigm for discipleship, ground you more deeply for what a small group looks like, ground you more deeply for what large group looks like. So then we can begin to not just be a spectator, but now we're involved, we're participating in the gatherings, and we are also being used by the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, I know that you guys have gone through some changes with members that, like a mutual friend of ours, Jeffrey Hoy,
right,
who was your worship leader for a long time.
Yeah.
And I love that man's heart for worship, and now he's moved. And talk about what happens in a church, because as painful as that can be, sometimes when there are transitions, it can open up new doors for a church as well.
Well, I'm glad you said that, and I hope Jeffrey gets to listen to this. Jeffrey is a great friend, and I loved working with Jeffrey and miss him. But a testament to Jeffrey's ability to equip is when Jeffrey stepped out, we immediately had other people on the worship team who stepped in and who picked up the mantle.
That's wonderful.
And are just banging it out, man. I mean, they're doing a fantastic job. Our worship leader right now, he's a man from within our church named Steve Pritchett. He came, he said, man, I think the Lord might be calling me to fill in the gap. We have another man named Gardner who's also filling in the gap. But Steve, who was under Jeffrey's discipleship for his time at the chapel, it's just a testament to Jeffrey taking it seriously to building up others so that they can in turn use their gifts to serve. And now our worship continues to thrive because of Jeffrey's ministry.
You know, that is such a wonderful report. And it is really the way I believe God wants every church to function, because it should be self-perpetrating.
Right. And
there should not be like such a major hole. I know that it's hard saying goodbye to people, and that's
sure.
Something that any church that has a vision for church planting is going to suffer. You're going to suffer loss of friendships because those people are going to move to plant those churches and be involved. And we all know that in this culture, in this society, at times people need to move, and they have to move. Mm-hmm. But it is wonderful to hear that a plan was left behind, and God has filled that and gives them an opportunity to step up to the plate, so to speak, and serve in a way that they wouldn't have been able to do that had not a change been necessity.
Yeah, I know. It's just kind of this idea of helping people understand that their participation in ministry and in community and in local church, it's not just an add-on, it's essential. Like, we need their ministry and they need ours. Like, we need that community. We need each other's input. It's not just a nicety. It's not just a nice thing. It is a necessary thing. And I'm thankful that there are people who come along who recognize that and want to labor to help foster that in other people so that then they can labor and foster that in other people.
Yeah. Now, you guys, like every other church, have had to go through a year, a crazy, crazy year, and we're in some ways still in that season of COVID. How did that impact you?
It was tough. COVID was tough. When we got the order that we couldn't meet for a while, we managed. We did like everybody else did. We had, you know, YouTube things going on, but it impacted me hard, you know, just to be separated from the people and having to preach through a different medium. And
Weird was that, preaching to a lens?
It was so weird. I never got used to it. And on Sunday mornings when I would watch myself preach, that is the most brutal thing anybody can ever do, is watch yourself do it.
Especially when no one was there, or very few people would be there.
Yeah, yeah. Usually I was just preaching to a camera during those days. And
oh,
so,
my goodness.
Yeah, that was not a fun. That was not fun.
You know, I have a friend who made this statement one time. He said, you know, you could be a Buddhist, you could be a some other religion sitting on a hill and all by yourself and be in nirvana and just in perfection. Not so for a Christian.
No.
We need fellowship.
That's exactly right.
You're talking about a frustrated pastor sitting in his office with an iPhone camera staring at him and preaching. I mean, it's definitely not the easiest.
No, it was not the easiest thing in the world. In fact, I was very happy when the elders came together and we decided that we would start meeting again once everything seemed to be in the clear, at least from a state level. So yes, I was probably the most excited person that I could dispense with the whole speaking into my iPhone.
You know, at our church in Orlando, we had one pastor that when he would preach, he brought in a bunch of his daughter's stuffed animals and set them all in the front row, at least so we could have some faces to look back at.
Well, I did try to do fun things. So I did most of my recordings in my office, and I have artistic figurines, and I had them behind me. And each week I would change them out to see if anybody noticed what I was doing. And ever so often someone would email me and say, "Hey, you had Darth Vader up behind you this week."
So. I'm glad you found some ways to have some fun with that, because that was one of the most difficult times. And our heart goes out again to people who have really suffered. And I had COVID myself. I don't know if you know that, but I had it in December, and it was not a fun experience, let me just say. But I'm glad I made it through, and you know, we're praying. I'm so excited that more and more companies are opening up their businesses, and things are starting to at least get a little bit back to normal.
Yeah, it is, especially with kind of lifting of the mask mandates. I don't think people realize how valuable it is to see the face of another person. I mean, that's a real struggle for people to just go in a society where people are wearing caps and masks and sunglasses. I mean, you can't see their face.
Yeah, who are they?
Yeah. So it is nice to be able to start seeing faces again and kind of feel like we are going back in a normal direction.
You know, it's not just for hearing loss people, but it's hard hearing people talk through some of the masks. Some of them are buzzing behind the mask.
Well, especially in places where they have the plexiglass between you and they're wearing a mask.
And so double masks.
Right. And so many times I have to say, "I'm sorry, I cannot hear you."
Yeah. Well, that's good. I haven't done that yet, but I think I might employ that.
Yeah.
Not a bad idea, Brad.
Yeah.
Give us your web address.
Thechapelgainesville.com. Thechapelgainesville.com.
That's wonderful. And, you know, your meetings are held where and what time?
We meet at Oak Hall Auditorium over on Tower Road 75th at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We also have an adult Bible hour, so a Sunday school class that meets at 9 from 9 to 10. And then our worship service is at 10:30 on Sunday mornings.
What are your hopes for 2021? Are you setting any goals that would be beyond what you've might have had for 2020 when it didn't turn out the way we thought it was?
You know, at this point for 2021, I think the word that sticks in my mind is simplify. It's just kind of get back to getting things back to normal and seeing what the Lord does. I mean, there is an excitement that the word is being preached. We've had several visitors come, which has been encouraging. And so we're just trying to get back on track at full capacity, normal, and we'll see what the Lord does with that.
You know, I think keeping the main thing mm-hmm. is something that we can do and must do during this time. I like what one pastor up here in Gainesville said. He said, "You can't cancel church."
Right.
Because the church, well, that's made of people, not a building, not just a school where you meet or any brick and mortar. The church, that's the people of God. And we can't be canceled.
That's right. Amen. We can't be. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear in the New Testament that you can chain the messenger, but you can't chain the message.
You can't change the message. And Brad, it's always great to see you, man. And I'm hoping the best for the chapel and this balance of 2021 and that you hit those goals and that we all do, that we all get to back where we're able to worship freely and have the kind of fellowship that all of us need and want. But thank you for spending the time with me today. It's always great to hear from you and to see what God is doing in you.
Well, thank you for having me, Mike. It was my pleasure to be here.
And friends, thank you for being with us today. We'll catch you next time right here on Afternoons with Mike.
Afternoons with Mike, brought to you by Palm Beach Atlantic University, Orlando.